Hey, Cornerstone Church. I'm really bummed that I don't get to see you guys face to face. I really hate doing this kind of thing, number one, because I don't really like the technology thing, and number two, I like being with you. But since we are quarantined and locked up, I feel like this is maybe the best way to handle sermons right now at this time. I hope you guys enjoyed the worship service we put together last week and are enjoying what we're doing again this week. So let's just start out with a prayer. Lord, even though we are doing this virtually and it feels weird for me to present it this way, we are as a church together. The church is not a building, it's a people, and we are still together, even though we are physically not able to meet right now, Lord. So would you please be present in each one of our homes, speak to us through your word this morning, and change our hearts. Show us what we need to do in the midst of this uncertainty and this chaos, just being separated and not being able to be in community. So, Lord, just help us and speak to us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, I felt led the last couple of weeks here to look at Revelation. I just wanted to look at a couple chapters here this morning together, and I've titled this sermon, as you can see, Behold a Throne. That's going to be a major theme of what we're going to be looking at here in Revelation 4 and 5. And this is our response as a church to the current COVID-19 pandemic that's going on. So let's start out. Leanne just started, I think she's getting that cabin fever and wanting to do something. So she started doing Misha's room the other day, changing it up, and I wish we would have taken before and after pictures. She's not done yet, though, so you can't see how great it's going to look. She does an excellent job of this, but let's just look at a couple pictures from Pinterest of before and after pictures of how a room can change. Look at how bad that top one is, and then what they did with it. It just looks absolutely amazing. And some of these are fun to look at for me, not being very handy. It always makes me nervous when Leanne wants to do this kind of thing in our house, but she has the drive to do it and the will to do it. So I'm sure Misha's room is going to look great when she's done. Here's another one, just kind of a okay bedroom, and then what they did with it just makes it look absolutely amazing. I can appreciate how cool that looks. Next one. This one partly just needed to be picked up, but they did do a lot of work to this basement room as well. And you can see where it just, you get this picture of chaos and it needs some fixing up and some a new face, and then look what they do to it. And that's what I want to be looking at this morning. We're going to be looking at what it could be and what is, and wondering, okay, God, can you do this? Can you remake this thing? So, as we all know, and I kind of chose this this vague newspaper article here, but I think this just kind of sums up how often when we go to the news, this is what we see, right? Disaster. Now, pick any country, any time. This is always happening, isn't it? Whether it's earthquakes or famines or hurricanes, starvation, a school shooting, high crime in an area, there's always disaster in our headlines and in our communities and in our society. Now, it seems like, given the current state of things right now, things have been happening with much more intensity. And just kind of talking with people and looking on social media and stuff. Some people think that this is a hard thing that we're going to get through and it's going to be fine. Some people think this is going to have massive impacts on the economy and it will take years or even decades to recover from. And some people think this could be the end of the world. And I honestly don't know what to think. It does seem, like I said, that things are happening with much more intensity worldwide, but things have happened in the past as well, and we don't know exactly what's going to happen here. But what I want our church to do is be comforted by the scriptures. And we're going to, like I said, we're going to focus on Revelation 4 and 5 this morning. Now, Revelation was written by the Apostle John. And I find it interesting that when he wrote this book, he was locked up in prison on an island when he received these visions and this word from God. And he wrote this letter to the churches. So, in a sense, John was in a similar place that we are. He's quarantined, he's by himself, but yet God was speaking to him. And he wrote this letter to the churches. Why? I don't think it was to scare them. I think it was to encourage them in faith. So I'm hoping that's what that is going, this looking at Revelation 4 and 5 this morning is going to do to our church is to comfort us in our faith. Now, before we get started, one thing I want us to keep in mind is Revelation is apocalyptic literature. It is written differently than narrative or poetry or anything. It's its own type of literature. And one thing that I want us to keep in mind is that numbers and descriptions in apocalyptic literature are meant to be read differently. Okay, a lot of times they are meant to be symbolic and not necessarily what we would think of as literal. So it's exaggerated speech. Now we do this all the time in our daily lives. So let's not freak out about it when we see it in scripture. So one way we might use it in our regular lives is I've told you a million times not to do that. I might say that to my kids. Do I actually mean I said it a million times? Is that my literal meaning? No, that's literally what I said, but my literal meaning is I've told you many times. It's just exaggerated speech to make a point. Another example might be if it's raining cats and dogs. Do I literally mean it's got cats and dogs falling out of the sky? No, my literal meaning is it's raining very hard, right? So we do this all the time. So we need to give room for John to do this as well as he's writing this type of literature. So you might not agree with everything I say this morning, but like I said, my whole point is to bring faith and comfort to the church. But I do want us to keep that in mind because this type of literature does require some thinking outside the box with exaggerated speech and things like that. So let's dive in here to Revelation 4, 1 and 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. Okay, so John's focus here, all of a sudden he's taken up into this heavenly place and his focus is on a throne. Now, if you want to keep track, as we go through the next two chapters here, the throne is mentioned 17 times in these two chapters. And John here chooses to describe one on the throne rather than simply name him. So this would be similar if I told you this is Leanne versus if I say this woman in my house, this hardworking, kind, beautiful, and servant-like woman. And then you would get a different picture of Leanne in a way that if I just told you her name, you wouldn't understand. So what John's doing here is describing the one on the throne. He's not naming him. He's wanting us to think hard about who this one is. And he uses these precious stones, jasper and carnelian. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that right, but The one who sits there when you look at a precious stone, you're wowed by it. So I think what John's trying to convey here is the one seated on the throne. Wow. He's beautiful. He's breathtaking. I can't believe I'm looking at him. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Think back in Genesis 9, I believe, when God makes a covenant with Noah that he would never flood the earth again. What's the sign he puts in the sky? A rainbow. So this, I think, is symbolic of the covenant-making God. This rainbow around the throne, he's enveloped by his own covenants. Okay? And then around the throne are 24 thrones, 24 elders. Again, we need to think symbolically here. Why would there be 24 thrones, 24 elders? If you think back in the Old Testament, how many tribes of Israel were there? 12. In the New Testament, how many disciples does Jesus have? There's 12 disciples or 12 apostles. So you have the people of God represented in the Old Testament as 12, and the people of the New Covenant in the New Testament represented by the 12. 12 and 12 is 24. Hopefully, all the homeschoolers now, all the kids are able to do this math. But 24 people, this is the complete people of God, the Old and New Covenant all together around the throne. So, just symbolically, the people of God are around the throne. And John is bringing them together and telling us this one story of salvation. All the people of both covenants are now together, and they are clothed in white garments and have golden crowns on their heads. So these people, white, the symbol of purity, they've made it. They've become holy, and golden crowns on their head, they're ruling and reigning with God. And let's see what happens next. Revelation 5 and 6. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. So again, we get this picture. What else is happening around the throne? Flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. This is someone you don't want to mess with, right? I was getting this thought for those familiar with Narnia when they're describing Aslan. Is he safe? No, he's not safe, but he's good. So here we get this picture of God. He's not safe. There's lightning, thunder, all this stuff. And don't forget the power and authority of the one on the throne. Seven torches, seven spirits. Okay, seven is the number of completion. So we get the complete Spirit of God here before the throne. And it's interesting, there was a sea of glass like crystal. When you think of the sea or the ocean, most of the time, what you get is the picture. I'm not sure how you guys are seeing this on your screen. It's on my left, but this picture of dark water, lots of big waves. It's a very dangerous place. Most people do not want to go very far out into the ocean because it's so dangerous. I don't know what kind of creatures are under there. There's just this picture of chaos and danger. And yet, as we saw right here, the sea before the throne is like glass or like crystal. So then I get this picture of what it looks like on my right. And I've seen parts of the ocean when it looks like this before down in the Caribbean. It's like glass. You look down and you can see down like 30, 40 feet. You can see fish swimming and everything. It's calm. It's safe. You know what's down there. Everything's at peace. And the whole sea before the throne is like this. Why? Because God has everything under control. There is no dangerous things before him. He has everything under control. Let's keep looking here. So we're just getting this picture of the throne room of God. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature, like a lion, the second living creature, like an ox, the third living creature, with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature, like an eagle in flight. and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Okay, if we just stop and we read these two verses all by themselves, we'd be like, this is really weird, right? What's up with these four living creatures? Why these four full of eyes in front and behind, six wings? This is bizarre. But if we think of this as exaggerated speech, again, what we're going to see is these four living creatures are representing all of creation, okay? So this isn't a science book. It's not meant to argue, well, an elephant actually is bigger or greater or stronger than an ox or whatever, but just symbolically picture the lion, the ox, the man, the eagle. These are all strong, kind of top of their class in nature. They're representing all of creation, everything underneath them. And so we got the four creatures. You might have heard the expression, the four corners of the earth. So in all of the earth, these creatures are representing creation. And they're before the throne. And they've the wings and the eyes, it's almost like they symbolize they've gone everywhere and they've seen everything. And what they do is attribute all worship to the one before the throne. They've been everywhere and no one else is deserving of this worship. They only attribute it to before the throne, and they say, they never cease to say, so they're continually praising and worshiping God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Again, how is God described here at the very end there? Who was and is to come. Even though all of creation and nature and creatures can change, God never changes. He is who was and is to come. So let's keep looking here. Revelation 4, 9 through 11. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So again, John describes him in a way that he wants us to think hard about who this is on the throne. Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever. He's never ending. Okay? And the 24 elders fall down before him, and they cast their crowns down before him. What I think John is symbolizing here is any authority that these 24 elders, the people of God, have, it's nothing compared to the throne. They have received any authority that they have, they've received from the throne. And when they're before him in their presence, they cast it down. They have nothing to give because everything that is good and holy that has been given to them has come from the throne, and they fall down and worship. And it's just this picture of the people of God continually worshiping God forever and attributing all that is good that they've received to the throne. And this song in verse 11 here, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Okay, they're attributing all things, 24 elders, the four creatures. And Revelation chapter 4, I think, is one of the most beautiful chapters in Scripture. John is getting a glimpse of the worship that's happening in heaven. Hey, you notice nothing is wrong in this chapter. All things are worshiping the one on the throne at all times. All things are in order, and they know their place before the one on the throne. Okay? So as we transition into 5, we got to think disaster, right? That worship that's happening in heaven is not happening here on earth. We know that every time we open up the news or social media or even in our own relationships. Things are broken and wrong. Earth has been and continues to be in rebellion against God. How can we get Earth to match heaven? Remember those pictures I showed at the beginning? You can look at these beautiful rooms on Pinterest. How do I get my messy, dirty room to match something as beautiful as that? There has to be a plan. Okay? So, Jesus taught us to pray when we read the Gospels, the Lord's Prayer, saying, God, your will be done. How? On earth as it is in heaven. There's got to be a way to make earth match what is going on in heaven. God, don't you have a plan? Is there anyone able to accomplish the task of bringing perfect worship to God's universe? So that perfect worship in heaven, how do we bring it here on earth? Revelation 5, 1-4. Then I saw in the right hand of him, so this is all happening at the same time. John just saw what happened in 4. Now he sees in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. There's this problem. It seems as if the plan to match the worship in heaven and earth is written inside the scroll. But only one who is worthy can open those seals. The seals on a document, it's meant to keep it closed until the right one to open it can break those seals. And it seems like the plan of getting that worship on earth is sealed up and only the worthy one can open it. Okay. 7 seals, symbolic of the full plan. The full plan to rescue people from evil, to punish evil, and bring those people into full worship. Who is worthy to do this? This passage says no one. They've looked in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and no one's able to do it. Why is John weeping? If no one is worthy to open the plans, they will not be fulfilled. The world will remain broken, and God will not receive the worship he deserves. Okay, let's keep looking. So no one's able to do this. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. So all of a sudden, one of the elders comes to John and says, John, stop crying. There is somebody. Okay? So as we read John's book of Revelation, it's good to have a good understanding of Scripture. John is drawing heavily, heavily, heavily from the rest of Scripture as he writes Revelation and tells the same story over and over in different ways. Who is he referring to here? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Let's look at that. Here's a couple of pictures for the kids to associate with. So the Lion of the tribe of Judah, this is all throughout the Old Testament. The promised king, the one that God promised would come and crush the head of the serpent and deliver his people, it was prophesied that he would come from the tribe of Judah. And many times that tribe was described as being like a lion. And specifically, this promised one was described like a lion. And here John is saying, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one that's been promised for thousands of years. It's him. He's here. The Root of David, this promised anointed king, was prophesied to come through David's genealogy, from David's line, and he would rule on his throne forever. So you get this picture of a root, and I chose this picture of a little root coming out of a stump, because it's as if Israel and all their kings were like this tree that was growing up, but then because of their sin, they were cut down and cast into the fire, but God still made a covenant with his people that he would bring a fruitful root to come and grow and produce fruit for his people. So this root of David, it's the one that has come from David's line that's going to be fruitful and make his people fruitful. And he would rule on the throne. And as we saw in verse 5, this lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. So it's the one that's conquered who is worthy to open this plan of worship. Okay, and we're going to look a little bit more into this, but right now, before we keep moving forward, I want us to think about something. Now, if I told you, let's see, what do I got in my notes here? If I told you, don't move, the deadliest creature, the creature that has killed the most people on earth is behind you right now, you would freeze up and be like, all right, what's behind me? Is it a bear? Is it a tiger? Is it a shark? Cobra? What is this? And all of a sudden, you look behind you and you see it. Whoa, that's not what I was expecting, but it's true. This is the creature on earth that has caused the most deaths among people. Probably not what you were expecting. But John just heard back here about a conquering lion. But when he looks, he sees something else. Okay, so you get this picture. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah. John's going to turn. He thinks he's probably going to see a lion. And what does he see? And behold, or between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. So the one that's going to get this scroll, this plan, is described as a lamb. That's what John sees. John is told about a lion, but sees a lamb. They cannot be separated. Okay? We are to think very hard about these two different ways that this one is described. And this is Jesus. And this is the last time Jesus is referred to as a lion in Revelation. From here on out, he's referred to as the lamb who's been slain. But we always have to have it in our mind, but he was a conquering lion, okay? So this lamb is described here as being slain with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Stop and think. If we pictured this literally, which I found a picture on the internet, someone did. This is terrifying, right? Nobody wants to look at this. This is weird. But if we step back and we think, what does this symbolize? What is John trying to convey here? Which I think John wants us to picture something different than this picture you see on the screen here. Okay, what do the seven horns represent? What do the seven eyes represent? Okay, I think the seven eyes are he's seen all. He is seeing all. The horns are a picture of strength. So when I used to breed cows, most of the calves, when they're very young, the horns are removed or stopped from growing on them because you don't want cows with horns. They can be very dangerous. Once in a while, something won't work or a calf will slip through without getting the treatment and it will grow up and it'll have the horns. And you know who the top cow in the herd is every time? It's the one with horns. They know their strength. They know their position. All the other cows know it as well. The breeders know it as well. The farmers know it as well. Watch out for that one. She's dangerous. Okay, so it's this picture of strength. This lamb has seven horns, not seven literal horns, but that picture of the complete strength is attributed to this lamb. Okay, another way to look at horns throughout scripture, the horn, when it the musical instrument made from a ram's horn, when it was blown, it was to bring about this noise, this picture of approaching victory. Okay, so here again, this seven horns, it's almost as if it's symbolic of this lamb that has been slain has been given complete victory over his enemies. Okay, it's interesting in the Old Testament when the priests and the people of God were marching around Jericho right before they were going to go into the promised land. This is what they needed to conquer before they took the promised land. There were seven priests blowing seven horns out in the front of the people as they marched around the city. So again, just this picture of victory and strength. The people of God are being led, okay, into victory and the promised land. So John sees this slain lamb, this one who sees all and can carry the complete horn of strength and victory. He's defeated the enemy and he's going to lead his people into victory and rest. Okay, I hope you guys are following with me. I know Revelation can get a little weird, but it shouldn't. It should be to comfort us as we look and consider hard the symbolism. So Revelation 5, 8 and 10. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So symbolically, all the people of God, all of creation are saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals," this plan of bringing this perfect worship of heaven down to earth. You're the worthy, you're the only worthy one to do this. Okay. And they're rejoicing because the Lamb is worthy, because he has conquered by, it says right here, "For you were slain." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Okay, all the angels are singing this as well, because the Lamb is worthy. He was conquered by being slain, or has conquered by being slain. And Revelation 5, 13 and 14, very similar. "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Okay. Every ruler of earth, every angelic creature, all creatures of the sky, earth, underground, and seas are worshiping because the Lamb has, and you can't see this in the English, but in the Greek, this blessing, honor, glory, might, this is, they all have a definite article in front of them. He has the blessing, the honor, the glory, the might forever and ever. He is the one that's going to bring God's plan of worship to earth. So, again, I'm showing you this picture, this disaster. This, it doesn't matter if it's about this pandemic or something coming up again. There's always going to be this disaster on earth because it's broken and sinful and dark. But we need to think hard about this. What did we just read in these two chapters? Okay, what is our response? Is this the end? I don't know. Is this one more day the church faces tribulation? Yes. We must not forget that the conquering Christ only conquered by being conquered, by being the ultimate sacrifice. And Cornerstone Church, I hope you find comfort in this. Okay, God is showing the rebellious people of earth pictures of his ultimate judgment on sin. Anytime we have an earthquake, a tsunami, a famine, a pandemic, it's a picture of what will happen. But But right now, God's limiting that, and he's allowing the people of earth time to repent until the fullness of his wrath is poured out. So when we see these pictures of all this stuff happening, this disaster in earth, we should rejoice. The Lord is giving us time to repent of our sin. And I hope you find comfort that God will protect his church in the midst of being conquered. So we are suffering. We're in this tribulation. We're in this time of disaster. But God has given us faith, and he's going to protect us to make it, to conquer. And God will bring every one of his people into his presence to enjoy him forever. That's the hope. That's the faith that we have. That's the longing we have. Someday it's not going to be like this anymore. Why? Because the Lamb has conquered. And he had to suffer for a little while so that he can be brought into glory forever. And he's going to do that with his people as well. It seems like in this time, oh, this is taking so long. How long do I have to suffer? You have to suffer until the Lamb brings you home. God will bring every one of his people home. When leaders and rulers persecuted the apostles, the church survived and grew. When the bubonic plague hit, the church survived and grew. When World War I happened, the church survived and grew. When the Great Depression hit, the church survived and grew. When World War II hit, the church survived and grew. Every disaster, every war, every form of persecution, through it all, the church has survived and grown. So have faith in this cornerstone church. We have no certainty if our state, if our nation, or our world will recover from the impacts of this pandemic. We don't know that. We don't know what's going to happen. Think about 2 weeks ago. How much has changed since then? We don't know anything about tomorrow, but I am certain of this. There is a throne surrounded by worship in heaven, and there is a plan written on a scroll to bring the fullness of that worship to earth. Jesus is the only worthy one of fulfilling the plan written in the scroll. The breaking of the seals on that scroll and the disastrous effects caused by it is part of the plan. Okay? God is in control. The lion and the lamb, named Jesus, has conquered by being conquered. And Jesus invites us to follow him, to make disciples, and to trust him. So let's not panic by the signs that we're seeing in the world today, but rejoice that our King is the one on his throne, and his plan to bring order and worship to all the earth will be fulfilled. We still have time to repent and to share the good news of his gospel. We must conquer fear with our faith in the faithful one. And I hope this brings encouragement to you today.